glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, October 30th, 2020. Let's see, is it the last day of October?
31.
Yeah, oh, there it is. Okay, well, the eyesight isn't quite there yet. You know, they say a couple more specialist visits and they'll know if there's permanent damage. But anyways, I'm seeing much better, so I appreciate that. But I'm seeing enough to be able to look at the book of James chapter 1 and the new section or the portion we'll be looking at today. I'll begin reading at verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looked at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Ooh, wow, this book of James, it's practical, it's informative, it's insightful, it's filled with truth, and as we've talked about many times, an instruction manual that God has penned through human beings so that we can know him better, but we can also know how to live godly lives. And it's just a great letter that James wrote and penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I know there's a number of pastors that are preaching on James now, and it's just interesting how many people have said they've appreciated this. In fact, Jason, I haven't told you this, but somebody, I don't know if it was a private Facebook post or a message, but it's somebody from part of the family of stations, someone to the west of us, I guess I would say, from either Bloomington or Springfield or towards Macomb, but they said, I listened in the evening the other night around 7:30, and these two guys had a really interesting discussion on the book of James. It was really helpful, and I like it. Could you tell me who they were? So I kind of laughed. Oh, 7:30. Well, 7:32, that's when we were discussing the book of James. So someone was being encouraged. But I think about, hey, it's God's word. And as you and I always pray, Lord, help what's shared and said and talked about, because it's your word, leave impressions or insights or healthy convictions so people can grow and know you better. And it was really encouraging that somebody who probably had never heard us before or didn't know who I was or who that pastor guy was, that they felt really blessed by our discussion. So I know that's what our heart's desire is, that as we talk about this, as we read it, even as you learn through the Holy Spirit bringing thoughts and maybe a direction that you take, that, you know, things get flushed out, or havarim, what's that word again, where the Jewish people wrestle and struggle and talk through and maybe argue over to bring out the truths. Is that havariming? What's that called?
Yep, to haver.
Okay. Well, that's our
havarim would be a group of people doing it. So we haver with one another. That's the action of wrestling the text. But havarim is a group of people who continually get together to wrestle what the text means and how it works itself out in our life, which really applies to this passage, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know what James says here, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we just park right there for just a few minutes. We don't like to get too far because then we'll ruin our track record of world's slowest Bible exposition. But he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. And so there's two things here that I really want to talk about, because I think there's two things that are really important. In church, and particularly I think in American kind of Western church, we have been conditioned to be hearers of the word. We come in the room, we sit down, we listen to the pastor, he gives a great message, maybe he moves our heart, maybe God uses it in some way to move our spirit, maybe to free us of something, to proclaim victory in an area where we're struggling. But largely and unfortunately, we have become hearers only. We arrive to listen. And that's why we go to Bible studies and we just open our books and we take notes and we listen to the teacher. But really, I've not been in a lot of places where havering takes place, havereems, where guys get together and they open up the Bible, and instead of there being teachers and students, there's a level playing field where everybody begins to wrestle the text together. Because if all of us have the Holy Spirit, now obviously there's going to be people in the room who are gifted to certain degrees to be able to unpack and open the text and help us to understand some insights that other people might not have, because some people are just gifted and wired differently. But we have to kind of dispel this myth of teacher student, person who comes and sits in the congregation and just listens. Because what happens is we just listen, and it becomes almost like a show. James is actually calling this out. He's saying, listen, a lot of you guys, you just love to come and listen to the word. You just love to come listen to the word. But the problem is that the power of the word comes in your doing. Because if we have the Holy Spirit and we receive the word of God and we begin to work the word of God out in our life, it shows that the word has what the Bible says, like life and breath, that the word moves you to do something, and that the Spirit takes that word and uses that word in our lives. What James is actually talking about here when he says, but be doers of the word, is he's saying be a disciple. Be a disciple. And what does that mean to be a disciple? Well, that's a person who does the word. A disciple in Jesus' day would have been somebody who found a teacher and they followed that teacher, but they would apply the things that that teacher taught them into their lives. The reason that we have the Bible, the reason that we have church as it is today, is because there were people who followed Jesus who shared with other people what it means to follow Jesus ad infinitum, moving into the future, and did that in such a way that they were doers of the word. They didn't simply listen to the word and then go off and go, man, that was really a great message that Jesus gave. But what are you going to do with it? I don't know. Nothing. No, they were doers of the word. In fact, those 11 people on top of the mountain, when Jesus gave the Great Commission to therefore go and make disciples of all nations as you go to make disciples, those people were doers of the word. They were active. Now, this text here gets to a bigger argument that goes on amongst Bible circles, which is Paul will tell us in Romans that it's faith alone. And James now here will tell us that it's actually faith and works. He's saying that, listen, it's not just faith in the word, but it's also doing what the word says. Such a belief of the word that it actually works itself out in your life. Now, some people say, well, why would Paul and James disagree? Well, they don't disagree, actually. They don't disagree. But Paul is writing to a specific kind of person. Paul is a Jew, and a legalistic Jew at that. You know, Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, what does he say? Pharisee of the Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin. As to the law, faultless. He's saying, listen, you want a legalist? I was that legalist. And Paul understands his audience. He's writing to Jewish Christians in Rome, and he's writing to them, and he's saying, listen, you believe that it's all about doing and not about faith. And Judaism is high works. They have 613 extra biblical laws that you need to follow on top of the 10 laws that God gave them that they couldn't even follow to begin with.
Right.
You know, I always find it kind of interesting and almost kind of ironic that God gave them one law to have no other gods before them, and they couldn't do that. God knew that, so he gave them 9 more to help them walk that out. And then as we get into the text of, you know, Deuteronomy and even later in Leviticus, we find even more statutes, commands, and rules that God gives them, because he realized, God goes, listen, these guys, they can't just do it. They just can't do it. But the people couldn't do that, so what did they do? They created 613 more laws to try and do the laws that they couldn't do.
Yeah.
And then when they couldn't do the 613, what did they do? Well, the rabbis and scribes, they parsed out the 613 to what they call heavy commands, more important ones, and light commands, which are lesser important ones. So they couldn't do the one, they couldn't do the 10, so they created 613, and they knew they couldn't do the 613, so then they broke the 613 down into ones that were more important and less important. And when you think about that, I just want people to say, oh my goodness. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Jesus comes along, and Jesus makes it very simple, doesn't he? The Sadducees and the Pharisees come to him, and they say, what is the most important command of God? And Jesus says, well, actually, there's two important commands of God. And this is really interesting because out of all the commands in the Bible, there has always been a longstanding argument about which is the most important command in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And at some point, the rabbis and the scribes landed on the fact that they believe that Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And Leviticus 19:18, to bear no grudge against your neighbor, to love your neighbor as yourself. That those were the two great commands in Scripture, to love God with your all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor. And so when Jesus is approached and he's asked, what is the greatest command of God? What is the one command we need to follow? Jesus, God in flesh, takes those two commands and puts them together, agreeing with the longstanding rabbinical tradition, so the scribes and Pharisees couldn't argue with him there, because tradition, he was actually upholding tradition, but he was showing them that these are the commands that you need to do. Love God supremely with all your heart, soul, and might, and to love your brother sacrificially.
Hmm.
And in doing that, you prove yourself to be a disciple. Jesus says that the world will know that you're my disciples by what? Your great preaching, your incredible Bible knowledge, the long, lengthy prayers that you say? No. Jesus says the world will know that you're my disciples by your love. And so the mark of a disciple is love. And James is trying to tell his audience here that, listen, if you are a doer of the word, then love will precede your every action. Now, some people would say, well, wait a second, the Bible says that at times I'm supposed to rebuke somebody. Yes. And the Bible also says that you speak the truth in love. And sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? Because when we come to speak the truth, we don't want to speak the truth in love. We want to speak the truth in I'm right, and I'm going to condemn you, and I'm going to shame you, and I'm going to guilt you because you're wrong. And the problem is that that's not a doer of the word. And the reason I think, Mark, that we have been conditioned or have conditioned ourselves to be hearers of the word is because that's easier. I arrive on Sunday morning, I listen to the word being shared and being taught, and then I go away and everybody can check the box that I was at church on Sunday morning, that I had done my due diligence. But doing the word is much, much harder. Because doing the word actually means that you have to believe the words of Jesus in such a way that they shape your life, that you actually have to offer forgiveness in places that you don't want to offer forgiveness, that you have to offer mercy in places where being merciful doesn't seem natural to you, that you have to actually lay aside your own desires and you have to seek after the desires of God.
Mm-hmm.
See, somebody told me not too long ago, they said, you know what really bothers me about following God is he's awfully inconvenient. And I said, tell me about that. What do you mean? Well, because when I'm following him, my plans continually seem to get disrupted. I pray before I go in the grocery store, Lord, if there's somebody in here you want me to talk to, please make that known to me. And then I'm in there for an hour, and I only needed to grab milk.
Yeah.
You know, and when you begin to follow God, when you begin to be a doer of the word, you're going to find that your life will get turned upside down a bit, because the economy of Jesus is upside down. The world's economy doesn't operate the same way as Jesus' economy, because Jesus' economy makes time and space for broken people. Jesus' economy offers love in places where love feels like the farthest thing that you want to do. Forgiveness, where forgiveness feels like, what? Forgive that person? You've got to be kidding me. I don't even like them, let alone forgive them. And so we need to, though, be doers of the word. So first of all, that would require that we need to really study the Bible. I love how when Paul talked to the Ephesian elders, he said, I didn't hesitate to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, which means I told you all the difficult parts. I told you all the hard parts. I told you all the parts that you internally are probably disagreeing with right now in this moment. But I told you all of them because every word that God uttered is important. It's important for your life. It's important for how you understand who God is. And it's important because you need to be a doer of the word. And when we're a doer of the word, we're going to move in a countercultural way. Hmm. You know, I was thinking this morning about the verse in 2 Corinthians 7:10, which says, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." Hmm. And C.S. Lewis had this great quote where he says, "The sorrow of the flesh is when we allow ourselves to become angered and offended and irritated in places where we ought to have our hearts be broken." Hmm. Where we look out into the brokenness of the world and we realize that the world is broken. And that God's desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet we all need to really admit that sometimes there are things and people that cross our paths, and we just think in the back of our mind, gosh, I wish that guy would just go away. Gosh, I wish that, you know, I wish that that guy would just not be around anymore. Instead of, I really want to help that guy see Jesus. Hmm. I want to help him understand who Jesus is. I have a kind of sorrow and brokenness in my heart for that person because I want them to understand. What does it say in the Bible? Jesus looked upon them. And it says that his heart broke as he did that. Hmm. And what did he say? Because they were sheep without a shepherd. And so we should look into the world as doers of the word and say, look at all the sheep without a shepherd. And then in that moment also get a little excited because we know the great shepherd, the one who comes to tend to all of the lost sheep, and his name is Jesus. And we carry that message inside of us. We carry the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to articulate what that looks like. And so we become doers of the word. We read all the difficult parts and all the hard parts, and we try to apply them to our lives, or at least we pray and ask God to help us apply them to our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we don't want to just be hearers. We don't want to just be listeners. It really is dishonoring to God to arrive at a place where his word is going to be spoken, and he is going to, and by the way, when his word is read, when his word is taught, the Bible declares that that's worship. And so it's really dishonoring to God that we arrive at a place of worship and a time of worship and we treat it like a show. Hmm. We treat it like story time hour, when in fact it is the power of God right there in that moment. If I told you, Mark, and I said, you know what, the Bible says that there's a surefire blessing that you can receive, you'd want to know what that is, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know what Revelation chapter 1 says?
Yep, yep.
Blessed is the one who hears these words read aloud, which means that God considers it an absolute blessing when you hear the word of God being read. But why is it a blessing? Because in hearing it, you become a doer of the word.
Yeah.
Because you hear it and you go, yep, I'm going to apply that to my life. Yep, I need to do that. Maybe you hear it and you go, I got to change directions because I'm the one who seems to do that kind of a thing.
Mm-hmm.
And he says here, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because when you believe that hearing the word is the end, that's all that you need to really do, then you deceive yourself because God didn't give you his word to entertain you. He gave you his word so that you could be a disciple, so that you could be one that would go out into the world and make his name known, not just by your Bible knowledge or your preaching, but by the quality of your life. You know, for a lot of us, the first Bible that somebody will read is us.
Right.
The first glimpse of God that people will get is us. The first time they understand or begin to meet Jesus, it will be through us. I was talking to a gentleman who is, he's quite gifted in leading people to Jesus.
Hmm.
And so I was just asking him, I said, man, so how do you do it? Like what do you say? And he goes, yeah, you know, the crazy thing is, until they're really ready to accept Jesus, I don't say a lot. I just love them.
Hmm.
I just walk alongside them. I'm just there for them. I just encourage them. You know, where God is at work, which is in all the different places of their life, I point that out to them because I think that they need to see that God is at work. But he said, you're thinking about evangelism. you know, kind of going in and proclaiming the gospel and asking for a response. He goes, I just want to live amongst them and show them that Jesus is real and that he's alive. And then he said something really powerful, which I think James would agree with. He says, I just want to do what Jesus told me to do.
Yeah.
And in doing that, you don't offer deception. You offer salvation.
All right. Well, Jason, as maybe many of the listeners know, when we have these conversations, especially over the phone, I usually have a pen in my hand and I'm writing down little notes or points of conviction that I think the Lord would put on my heart and mind as you share. And I think of these, just these first seven words, do not merely listen to the word. And there is that tendency or mindset, maybe more in America than elsewhere, I'm not sure, but we go to church, we listen to the message, and then we think about it, if you will, get entertained by it, think, wow, that was a good message, and then we go on, we go out to eat, and we almost certainly forget about it. But I was thinking as you were sharing that exhortation, that's why we need to be, if the church provides like a Sunday school class where there can be open discussion, or you meet in a small group. Every Thursday I meet with these guys, and that's what we do. We flush out topics and thoughts, and we wrestle through it, and what do you think, and this point of view, or this person's experience. And like you said, yeah, there are gifted Bible teachers. You're one of them that really God has supernaturally empowered you to be able to divide his word differently than us. But those of us, we still have personal life experiences, methods and means that the Lord has walked us through that we can contribute to the discussion or bring insights or help. And then I thought, I also wrote down inconvenience. Yeah, oftentimes the Lord will put us at that place where it's inconvenient to follow him, to stand up for him, to proclaim what he would want us to say. I wrote down the word, it's stretching. It forces us to change. And I quoted you yesterday, if it causes us to lean into Jesus, that's a good thing, because we're not, you know, doing it in our own strength or abilities. So I think next week we're going to pick up with about more about doing what it says, but I think how important it is for us to be in fellowships with other individuals, with our spouse, where we talk about God's word and we find the points of application and the insights or the nuggets they're making. And then another thing, when you talked about you do this with your extended family, you read God's word like through your Zoom calls, so you all do it together and the power that's been unleashed through that. And oh, there's so much more to this passage, but we gotta go. But thank you, Pastor Jason Schiffo. And hey, everyone, pray up your pastors this weekend as they declare and proclaim God's good news message through the text that they'll use. Pray for Pastor Jason Schiffo, and that this month we're honoring our pastors through Pastor Appreciation Month. There's still a few days to do something unique for your pastor. So remember them in your prayers and in your giving. And thank you, God, for this book of James. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.